You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Exodus chapter 31. Congratulations to our seniors and their parents. It's a big day, super exciting and fun for us to see you all here. Fun to hear where you're going. I mean, we got somebody going to Saginaw. I mean, that's the winner right there. That is the winner if you're going to Saginaw. Congratulations on that. We've got people going to interdisciplinary physics is what I was going to minor in, actually. So that is also very, very exciting. I approve that. And no, just great. I'm super excited for all those seniors. You know, the first message that I ever gave to a large group of people, Mike and Michelle Hoyna weren't there, but they are this morning, and it's super nice to see them back there. Mike and Michelle just moved to the other side of the state. Great to have them back this morning. The first message I ever gave to a fairly large group of people was to a high school graduating class, Grace Christian School in Saginaw, back in May of 2006, so 19 years ago now. My text, Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life." Above all else, guard your heart. I'd love to talk to you about that this morning. I love that kind of language and that kind of phrase, above all else. I like it because it gives a kind of clarity and a kind of focus. Our lives often lack clarity and lack focus. We feel pulled in a million different directions. I like above all else. It says this first, this most. And I appreciate that. I mean, imagine you at your busiest, most frustrated, most pulled in every direction and overwhelmed. And you work hard and you try to make progress and you always feel like you're falling a little bit further behind. You have too much to do, not enough time to do it, don't know where to start. Maybe that's not that hard for you to imagine. Most of us have felt like that at times. And then you get a message, you get a notification from the Lord that says, but above all else, first and foremost, well, in our busyness, in our world and life of distraction, we just need that kind of clarity. We need that kind of focus. Well, I'm not going to talk this morning about Proverbs 4 and above all else, guard your heart. But that phrase, above all, is here in Exodus 31 as well. And it's attached to something we probably wouldn't expect. It's trying to guide these people into what's first and foremost, too. So let's look at it together. Exodus 31, verse 12. This is God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he'd finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Now then, chapter 32 is the golden calf. 33 and 34 continues the aftermath of that. We looked at those the last couple weeks. Look over at chapter 35, just the first few verses. Chapter 35, he picks back up in chapter 35, verse 1, after the golden calf incident. 35, verse 1, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now you'd help us as we come to your word. Lord, this morning we tackle a tough topic, and yet the weight of it is substantial. Above all. So I pray now that you'd give us clarity. Clarity about what your word says in teaching us. Clarity about how this matters for us here today. Clarity about who you are and how greatly we need you. So I pray now you'd use your word in the life of your people for the good of your church and the glory of your Son. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Above all, keep my Sabbaths is not what I would have expected. If it was above all, don't forget those Ten Commandments, I'd be like, oh yeah, I could see that. If it was above all, keep, say, the Passover, that festival he'd given them to remember, you were slaves in Egypt and God passed over and killed the Egyptian firstborn but delivered you and brought you through the Red Sea, and that's to be a holiday forever for these people, that they'll remember God is their Savior and God has brought them into the land. If he'd said, above all, keep that Passover so you don't forget who God is, what he's done for you, and who you are, that would make sense to me. I would expect something like that. If it said, above all, don't make any idols, we'd say, well, we've seen that. We saw that the last couple weeks in chapters 32 to 34 where they make the golden calf. Don't make idols. He's been very clear. I wouldn't be surprised if he came back with, above all, just don't make any idols. But that's not where he goes. No, he says keeping the Sabbath above all. He sets that apart for special emphasis. And if you're not familiar with it, verse 15 clarifies what exactly, back in chapter 31, verse 15 clarifies what it is that God wants. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. He says, you're given 6 days in the week. You work on those. 6 days to labor, 6 days to strive, 6 days to make your way in the world, 6 days to get ahead. But the seventh day, you rest. And you don't just rest, you rest to the Lord. He sets apart the seventh day. 6 days for your labor, but that seventh day for God. And the command may seem trivial. It may seem arbitrary. Why pick out one day? But I'll tell you how important it is. First of all, people who don't do that, people who don't keep this Sabbath, he says, are to be cut off. People who don't keep the Sabbath, God says, are to be put to death. That's serious. It's serious. It's not arbitrary. God sees things in a moral, just way as they really are. In Numbers chapter 15, we won't get there in this series, in Numbers chapter 15, the law has been given. Israel is headed toward the land, and they find a man out on the Sabbath day picking up sticks. And it says they put him into custody because they weren't quite sure what to do with him. God says to Moses, you put him to death. They take him outside the camp and they stone him. The Sabbath is serious to God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a be kind of nice if you gave me a day once in a while. It's deadly serious. Above all, keep the Sabbath. It might be that God's law is too draconian, too harsh. It could be that God just can't see how unjust that is. Or maybe we just don't see how serious God is about this. The command isn't trivial or arbitrary. because the penalty is severe. And the command isn't trivial or arbitrary, because this very passage is built, it's structured to emphasize the Sabbath. It's a striking thing in the book of Exodus. We had six chapters from chapter 25 to 31 where our passage is, six chapters explaining instructions for the tabernacle and the priests. After our section, there are six chapters on the actual building of the tabernacle. In the middle, we get the golden calf incident in 32 to 34 that we've looked at the last couple weeks. But as this section ends, we have Sabbath instruction. As this one starts, we have Sabbath instruction again. We are to understand the story of the golden calf in light of the Sabbath. We're to understand the tabernacle itself, this building being built for the worship of God, in light of the Sabbath. It is key to understanding the tabernacle. We see Sabbath popping up again and again in the book of Exodus. Back in chapter 16, just after Israel has left Egypt, they go in the wilderness, they complain about not having bread or water. And so God gives them manna, but he's very clear. He says, 6 days you'll have manna. On the sixth day, I will give you enough for the seventh. Don't keep any over, and don't go looking for manna on the seventh day. There won't be any, because it's a Sabbath day. It's a rest to God. That's in Exodus 16. In Exodus 20, we get the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. So don't do any work. Don't make the people in your household do any work. It is a day of rest to the Lord. In Exodus 23, the book of the covenant, God gives them laws and regulations. And again, keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Don't work, and don't make the people in your household work. And now here, at the beginning, at the end of this first section on building the tabernacle, and at the beginning of the next section, or on the instructions, in the beginning of the next section on the building of the tabernacle, we get again instructions about the Sabbath. The Sabbath has a deep purpose here for the people of God. In fact, we could say that the people of God actually find their purpose in the Sabbath. Now, I know I've not heard a graduation speech that says that. I've been to graduations where they say things like, you know, chase your dreams and change the world and go be great. I've been to those kind of graduations. I've never been to a graduation that says, above all, listen to me. Whether you're going to Chicago or Alabama or Saginaw, above all else, keep the Sabbath. Never heard that graduation speech. But as Israel is preparing to graduate, if you will, from Egypt in the wilderness into the promised land, that's the instruction they get. Above all, keep my Sabbaths. If I were to say that to our graduates this morning, no doubt they would wonder if I was being serious. Does this even matter for us? Isn't this for them? Does this have anything to do, now that Christ has come and the new covenant is established, does it have anything to do with us? But this Sabbath has something to say. Even if all the law and all its regulations and requirements don't carry over to us today, the Sabbath day itself has something to say to us about God's deep purposes for us. I hear in chapter 31, verse 16, it says, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. As a covenant forever. Now, if you're reading carefully, verse 6, you'll say, well, hold on. It says, the people of Israel. It's a covenant between me and the nation of Israel. And that's true. So I guess that would tell us then is, if you live in a world created by God in 6 days, and then he rests on the seventh day, and you're in a relationship with him, well, then you should keep the Sabbath. Do you live in a world created by God in 6 days, where he rested on the seventh, and you're in a relationship with him? Because he doesn't root this law in some peculiarity of Israel. He doesn't say, well, you should keep the Sabbath because in Egypt, when this happened to you guys, and there, he goes all the way back to the beginning of everything and says, keep the Sabbath. We live in a world created by God, where he created in 6 days and rested on the seventh and is in a relationship with us. The Sabbath matters for us, not in exactly the same way. certainly not with the same harsh punishments we see outlined here. For us, it's not so much the what of the Sabbath, although we'll think about that a little bit at the end, but the why. Why is the Sabbath there? What does the Sabbath have to say to people in 21st century Davisburg? What does the Sabbath have to say to 17 and 18-year-old high school graduates who are about to launch out into the world? What message does it have for us? Why does it matter? See, throughout Exodus, there are signs that Sabbath is baked deep into the very purpose of creation, and therefore into the very purpose of why you and I are, why we exist, and why we matter. It's very interesting. We look at the days of creation, and we need to go back there because that's what Moses roots, what God roots this in here in Exodus 31. He roots the Sabbath for them, right? He says, verse 17, it's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. A sign of what? That in 6 days, the Lord made heavens and earth. And on the seventh, he rested and was refreshed. He ties Sabbath to the creation itself. God creates in 6 days. And no doubt you're familiar with that. And the first day, he says, let there be light. And the second day, there is sky and sea. And third day, there is land and plants. And on the fourth day, there is sun, moon, and stars. And on the fifth day, there is birds and fish. And on the sixth day, there is land animals and man. And that's usually where we stop. We stop at that sixth day and go, that is the culmination of creation. Man created specially, man and woman created specially in God's image. That's the pinnacle of it. That's where it ends. And the narrative slows down at the end of Genesis 1 to highlight this special creation of man and woman in the commission that God gives them. But that is not the culmination of the creation account. There's a seventh day. And on the seventh day, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says that God rested from his work. He rested from his work of creation. All those first 6 days, God said, let there be light, and he creates light. And the evening and the morning, it's the first day. God does this. Evening and the morning, it's the first day. The second day ends, and the third day begins, right down through 6 days. And it gets to that seventh day, and it says, God rested from his work. And that seventh day doesn't end. There's no evening and morning, and it was the seventh day. The seventh day doesn't stop. The seventh day is the goal of it all. He creates this world, and he puts his image bearers, the man and the woman, and their progeny in it. And they are there to glorify God, to work and keep the garden, to take and spread God's glory through the whole world. And there's to do all of that in the presence, the restful presence of God, where they rely on him and rest in him. They have a job and there's work, but that's not the end goal. They're there for God, and he's there for them. It is the purpose of it all. Sabbath is all over that Genesis chapter 1, that Sabbath, that idea of seven. The first verse in Genesis 1 has seven words. There are seven paragraphs in the chapter. There are 7 days when all is said and done. Seven, Sabbath is all over this passage. And Sabbath carries on. We don't see it mentioned really in the rest of Genesis, but when we get to Exodus, and God begins to work again in his people. Even when Israel escapes through the Red Sea, they sing a song, the song of Moses, and there are 6 stanzas, and then the 7th is about going into the land to get rest. The tabernacle instructions, all of Exodus 25 to 31, mirrors this as well. In Genesis 1, there are 7 days, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be, let there be. And God said, let there be. And seven, until the seventh one is the seventh day, and there's a Sabbath. In Exodus 25 to 31, there are 7 speeches by God. And the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. And the 7th speech is our passage this morning. Keep my Sabbath. Sabbath is baked into the entire picture. It's baked into the entire story. The tabernacle that they are building is a link between heaven and earth. It's where they go to meet with God. It's where they go to find and celebrate and worship God and enjoy His rest. Their purpose is God. And God's saying to them here, set apart this day. This is my day. This is the day that you worship and fellowship with me. This time is set apart. And He calls them to it. See, the tabernacle as a whole is a kind of cosmos, a universe in miniature. And the cosmos is like a large temple. And we don't have time to sort through all of these this morning. But it is clear that in coming to the tabernacle, in coming to worship God, it re-images what we see at the very beginning of the Bible. It re-images Eden. It re-images the garden as a whole. God is in the Exodus. God is in the tabernacle, recreating a holy space, a place where they can go, just like the garden where they went and fellowshipped and walked with God. They come to this holy place, and they can only come when they've been cleansed by sacrifice. We'll see that in a couple weeks. Just like in the garden, there's no sin, and they are there in worship in holy presence with God. They come to the tabernacle also to worship God, cleansed with their sin, purified so they can be with Him and enjoy Him and fellowship with Him. Here's what all this means. That the purpose of the tabernacle is the same purpose that carries over the entire creation. The purpose of creation is men and women and boys and girls drawn into close fellowship, rest with God. So when Moses says here, above all else, quoting God, above all else, keep my Sabbaths. The Sabbath is a kind of picture of the biggest things going on here. Because an Israelite that wouldn't keep the Sabbath, what they're saying is the Sabbath is the marker, it's the sign of their covenant with God. And a person that will refuse to keep the Sabbath, what they're saying to the world is, I'm not in relationship with the God of the covenant. I'm not in that. God's people observe the Sabbath. They had not just the tabernacle, which is what all of Exodus has been about, building this tabernacle. It's not just holy space, it's holy time. Time set apart, dedicated to God. In the Sabbath, we see embodied the very purpose of everything. We'd be close to God. Now, it raises all sorts of questions for us. What does the Sabbath mean for Christians? And it is, well, historically, it's a matter of great debate. Churches divide, denominations split over how to understand the Sabbath. It's not a very highly debated topic today because nobody just does. Nobody pays much attention to it anymore, so we don't have to argue about it. I don't imagine that's for our good. What does it mean for us? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. We could do a whole series on this, but let's talk just for a minute. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 1. Familiar story. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So here's what Jesus does. They're walking, his disciples are hungry, they begin to eat grain, and the Pharisees come along, and they're hyper-vigilant about the Sabbath. They're not just observing the Sabbath, they've tacked on a bunch of rules on top of the Sabbath. They're protecting it in remarkable and excessive ways. And Jesus points out David in the Old Testament. David is running from Saul. He's on the edge of starvation. He goes to the tabernacle, and the only bread is holy bread. It's only for the priests, and the priests give it to him. Well, he cites David's authority here. He says, verse 5, or have you not read in the law how in the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Jesus says, verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So here you have Jesus speaking to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are coming up to Jesus, this remarkable prophet and teacher, and saying, Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. And the temple, temple, temple is everything to them. And Jesus says, well, somebody greater than the temple is here. And Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath finds a kind of fulfillment in Jesus himself. Here's what's interesting. Matthew puts this story here in Matthew 12, right after the end of chapter 11. And look what it says, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The Sabbath is never meant to be a burden. It's meant to be a gift. You'd think they'd have taken it that way. Don't work 7 days a week. Don't strive 7 days a week. Now take a day off. You think that'd be the easiest commandment to keep? Who doesn't want a day off? Do you know how well they do at keeping that commandment? Terribly. It's a good thing the death penalty wasn't, we don't think, inflicted very much for this, because there wouldn't have been many people left. Throughout their history, they constantly spurn God's rest. They spurn his rest. You think they'd receive it as a gift? Thank you. I'm not going to work today. I'm staying home with my family. I'm going to enjoy the beauty of the world, enjoy some food that I cooked yesterday. I'm going to have a great day. And they constantly spurn it, and they constantly turn away. They won't receive rest. Jesus comes along, and he says, come to me and find rest. So you would think, you think that's what everybody would do? You think that's what we would do? I don't want to work myself into the ground. I don't want to grind and grind and strive like I got to prove myself, like I have to make my way in the world, like I have to earn God's salvation. Why don't we just come and rest? Everyone does great at obeying Jesus' command, right? Everyone receives Jesus' invitation. Isn't that your experience? No. We don't want to rest. We want to prove ourselves. We want to make our own way. We want to get ahead of the next guy. If I'm resting on Sunday, the guy next, he's getting ahead. And Jesus comes offering an extraordinary grace. It is a gift. He says, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. Listen, as we finish this morning, I want to mention three things briefly, how this translates to us. There's so many things we could say about this. We've just finished a together group session talking about rest, learning to rest in Christ. We need to. Let me just say three things in conclusion. Your purpose, I'm speaking to all the high school graduating seniors here right now. and juniors and sophomores and everybody else, actually. Your purpose is to know and be in fellowship with God. There is an extraordinary burden we put on young people. Maybe they put it on themselves. We probably don't help. I got to figure out my life. I got to figure out my plans. I got to chart a course. And I not only have to do that, it has to be impressive. I have to win. I have to make my way. I got to prove myself. Listen, graduating seniors, that goes away when you get older. It doesn't go away. Your purpose is to know and be in fellowship with God. Everything springs from that. Everything springs from that. Secondly, we find that fellowship in Christ. How do we draw close to God? We rest from our efforts. We rest from our striving. We rest from our spiritual and moral striving. Thinking that we must impress God, we must win or earn his favor, we must just be better than the next guy. No, we find that by drawing close to Christ, as we see here in Matthew 11. We draw close to him, we lean on him, we rest in what he's done, in his death and resurrection on our behalf. Listen, you will spend, all of us, tempted to spend our lives proving ourselves, making our way, making a name for ourselves, setting ourselves up. We're all tempted to push toward that kind of life. But listen, the verdict on your life and mine has already been rendered. The verdict on your life and mine is when everything is added up, everything that has been in and of himself, what it earns, what it deserves is death. How do I know that? Because somebody had to die for me. Either I have to die for me and bear the punishment, bear the just verdict for my life, or Jesus had to. So Jesus has spoken very clearly. We're not springing from a platform of high achievement, success. Look at me. Look what I can do. We're working out of a platform. We're working out of a foundation that says, I deserve God's condemnation. But I can receive grace and mercy and forgiveness. We deserve that punishment, but we have been deeply loved by God. So we must draw close to him. It's in him. We could go to Hebrews chapter 4 and see this again. God urges them in Hebrews chapter 4 to find their rest in Christ. Third, we finish. The tabernacle is sacred space. The Sabbath is sacred time. Now, I don't know that that idea of sacred time really carries over to the New Testament. And yet, there's something to that, I think. There's something to it, I think, because many people, and I'm sure this is true of high school graduates taken off into the world. I'm sure of it because I was once a high school graduate taking off into the world. We'll look at something like the Sabbath command and we'll say, every day is God's day. I don't need a special time for him. All of my time, all of my life has to do with God. And that's true. But what can start to happen very easily when we say, all of my life is about God, pretty soon it can start to look like none of my life is specifically about God. I would urge especially our young people, make space in your time. Make space in your week. Call it holy time or don't, but for God. Time that is dedicated and set aside to him. This sixth day, this or seventh day, this Sabbath given in Exodus, it's so that they may know that I am the Lord. It's given to us to know God. All of us need to make space. Space in our lives, specific space. If you're graduating and moving away and going to school somewhere, don't skip church. Go to church. Say, I'm busy. I know you're busy. Say, I've got a lot going on. My friends get together on Sunday morning. Go to church. Start there. You say, Ben, is that a law? Are you giving me a new command? I'm not giving you a new commandment. I'm just saying, go to church. Give God specific, dedicated time. Even if you feel like you can't give him an entire day, I'll give him your Sunday mornings. Specific, dedicated time. Above all, he says, keep the Sabbath. Above all. Why? Because in the Sabbath, we see God's very purpose for us to draw close to and know him. Father, I pray this morning. I pray for Springview Community Church. You've been extraordinarily gracious to us in so many ways. You've given us your Son, Jesus, so that we can draw close, so that we can know you and have fellowship and relationship with you. So, Father, I pray. I pray we wouldn't despise or scorn the gift that it is to set apart time to be with you. Father, I know we're always with you in a sense. But Father, we need that time of focused concentration where we come to know and worship you. Lord, I pray this morning for our graduates. I pray that knowing you would be their chief aim. That their chief goal would not be to make something of themselves, but to make much of you. So I pray that they would draw close. I pray you would draw them close and hold them close. Don't let them wander away. Keep them near to you. Keep them near to your people, near to your word. All of this for your glory and their good. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.